Could you please open to Luke chapter 5? It's on page 1032. Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 11. I read, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Yeah, it's the reading of the word. Let me say something regarding this evening. There is a lady called Maggie McGregor who would be interviewed by me this evening. She's going to share part of her life's experience. So please, if you have chanced, it would be lovely to come and hear the lady I describe as Little Dynamite, for in that package, great things happen. Secondly, I don't know if anyone has been engaged in fishing before, but I think maybe a couple of people can just say something. I don't know if we have a mic from the back. A couple of people can just, you know, just briefly share something about fishing, if they'd like to. Yes. Straight up to the point. Yeah. So, okay, let's start with Ian, Francis, and then we'll come to Mike.
You know they're there, but if they don't want to feed, you can't catch them.
Wow. Okay. Francis. Thank you.
There's two types of fishing that most people do, fly fishing and coarse fishing. But for both types of fish, you need the correct tackle and the correct bait. Otherwise, you do not catch anything. And you also need an awful lot of patience.
Patience. You know they're there. If they don't want to feed, they won't feed.
Well, I haven't been fishing for many years, but one thing that I remember is that a great number of fishing trips were unsuccessful. Maureen didn't fish, but when we were on holiday, she would accompany me, as she said that it was the only time that I would stay in one place for more than 10 minutes. Depending on what you are fishing for and where you are fishing, the equipment will vary. When fishing in freshwater, you normally use light equipment with line that perhaps has a breaking strain of about 4 pounds. But when sea fishing, the breaking strain of the line will be at least 20 pounds and the hooks and weights will also be much larger. Fishing is not just a matter of casting out your bait and waiting for the fish to attach itself to your hook. You have to know when to strike or else the fish may take the bait, but then realise what is about to happen and let it go. Some fish will also sit on the bottom and eat the bait, leaving the hook behind, thus getting a free meal. The fisherman therefore needs to remain alert and watch his line at all times. The bait will also vary according to the type of fish you are after and where you are fishing. When fishing for certain fish, the season has to be taken into account. For example, it is normally only possible to catch mackerel from the shore in the summer. Even then, you have to find a shoal if you are to catch anything, and then you may actually catch several fish at a time. Usually, however, fish caught from the shore are small and often not the best for eating. Sea fishing from a boat provides better opportunities for catching worthwhile fish, but an important factor is knowing where to fish. The difficulty with sea fishing from a boat is that you cannot see what is on the seabed and when you're on the surface. If you try and fish over a barren seabed, you will be unlikely to catch anything. It is important that you go with a skipper who knows the places to fish. These will often be over shipwrecks or around rocks. In these areas, the smaller fish go for shelter and the larger fish swim around, hoping to catch their lunch. In these areas, you are in with a much greater chance of catching something worthwhile. There is, however, one big disadvantage, and that is that there is also a greater chance of getting hooked on a rock or part of the wreck, meaning that you have to lose your fishing tackle. Also, with sea fishing, you need to be aware of the weather, as being on the sea in a small fishing boat in a force 8 gale is less than ideal, even if you have good sea legs. Well, to summarise, I think that to be successful fishermen, one needs to plan ahead, be patient, have the correct equipment, be in the right place at the right time, and have luck on your side.
Thank you very much, Ian, Francis, and of course, Mike. Put your hands together for them. Thank you. I love that. Good. Luke chapter 5. One day, Jesus was standing by the shore. Chapter 5 of Luke is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 4, he had been tempted by the devil for 40 days. Here, he begins his ministry. He's walking by the shore, and then he begins to attract a crowd. Surrounded by this crowd, he sees the boat of Simon. He hops into the boat. It's like having Barry just about to pull out of our car park with a bloke just slipping into the front passenger seat. And with Barry's permission, takes off the roof of his convertible and begins to preach to the crowd. This man, Jesus, such an unusual character. He's different from the normal ball game. He's very unconventional. He's using Peter's boat as a floating pulpit to preach and teach the crowd. As if they said Peter had not had enough. At the end of the teaching, he turns to Peter and says, "Peter, I would like you to launch out again into the deep. Let's go on a fishing expedition." If you know the character of Peter, you can just guess what his reaction is. I'm sure there was a moment of silence. He paused, and he's beginning to reflect, what does the Lord really mean? Jesus, I can trust your teaching authority, but I'm not so sure that I can trust your fishing ability. "Master," he says, "we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Within those words, we feel we get a grip of Peter's despondency. Peter is discouraged, disappointed with the fact that he had caught nothing. He and his crew, exhausted. He had been toiling all night. He's been on the night shift. Besides, Jesus had come at a time when he was washing and trying to take off the slimy dirt substance from the net. And here was Jesus asking for him to launch out again. Exhausted, discouraged, despondent, master, we've toiled all night. I, Peter, am an experienced fisherman. Didn't say those words. But you know Peter, you can guess. He's calculating. He's thinking of the economic cost perhaps involved. Oh, fuel. Don't know if they used fuel those days, but whether it was manpower, whether it was labor cost, he had to pay for his partners. Was it a profitable venture to launch out? But Jesus wanted another adventure. Nevertheless, Peter decided to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. He said, at your word, I'll let down the net. I think of immediately Mary that said, let it be to me according to your word. Jesus had spoken. We all know the story, I'm presuming, the rest of the story. A miraculous catch it was, to the point whereby the boat was sinking. Peter then looks at Jesus. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter, through the miracle that had just happened, could see a glimpse of this man. He could see that this was no ordinary teacher. This was not just a bloke of interest. This guy had something special about him. This guy had authority over nature. In his supreme wisdom, he knew confidently where Peter could get a catch. Jesus' identity is being unfolded before Peter. And Peter couldn't just help it. I don't know, but for me, many times when I meet folks and we start chatting, I try not to tell them what I do. And then we tend to have a normal conversation. You know, we talk about, you know, all sorts of stuff. And then if they are the chatty type, you know, or the bubbly type, they keep talking about what they do, and I just like to encourage, oh, that's great, that's amazing, tell me more. And then further down the line, the moment they say, Frank, what do you do? And I say, I'm a minister of the gospel. There is a moment of silence normally. It's as if they're kind of like checking their minds to see, what did we really say to Frank? Maybe they're trying to justify their tax evasion, you know, thing that they spoke about, or the lady they were lusting after. Something like that. Jeez, this guy had been in Peter's boat. They didn't really know who he was. But through the miracle that happened, you could see he's distancing himself. The Holy One of Israel. I'm a sinful man. I'm doing a 4-part series, and this is the first. And it's focused on evangelism. Evangelism part 1. What is evangelism? How do we evangelize? Is evangelism very necessary for today? Evangelism must begin with the understanding of who Christ is. Christ's identity. We must understand when Scripture tells us, according to Acts chapter 4 verse 12, where it says that there is no other name under heaven, or in heaven, under the earth, by which man can be saved. But by the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. We must understand that there is a uniqueness in that claim. And if at any point in time we equate Jesus to any of the other moral teachers or religious leaders, then we've lost the plot. The times when, you know, it's difficult to understand and comprehend the uniqueness of that claim. Does it mean that if anyone does not believe in that claim, then they are doomed for destruction? Sometimes it's very easy to just justify, well, it doesn't really matter. If you're a good person, that's fine. But no, Jesus is unique. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is the only mediator between what? Us and heaven. The uniqueness of the claim. Jesus uses the phrase, I'll make you fishers of men. From today's on, you will be catching men instead of catching fish. Fishermen usually have a very clear objective of what their mission is. The fishing job is quite a tricky job. You need a lot of patience, we were told. You know that the fish are there, and if they don't want to feed, they don't want to feed. You need scales. You need to be strategic. You need to be intentional. But people that are doing large-scale fishing would have to put themselves at a greater risk. They launch themselves into the deep, especially if you want to get certain type of fish, big fish. During those days, they didn't have the modern technology we do enjoy today. So fishing was quite an arduous job. You had to be exposed to the cold, wind, harsh weather conditions. And there was no guarantee that with all your skills and experience, that when you let down the net, you are going to have a catch. In Luke chapter 5, these guys were experienced bunch of fishermen. But they toiled all night and caught nothing. If we read John chapter 21, we find about six or seven men, I think seven, going, accompanying Peter. This was at the time when the Lord Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were discouraged. They had gone back to fishing. And the same thing had happened, but this time in a different sea, the Sea of Tiberias. Early morning, Jesus stood on the shore in verse 4. Verse 3 tells us at the end, they caught nothing. Jesus now is on the shore. They couldn't recognize him. And then he gives them an instruction. Cast your nets to the right side. They did. And then the miracle happened again. The miracle happened when they yielded to Jesus' instruction. Hard work. Yes, in other fields, there is always a correlation, or usually a correlation, between hard work and productivity. In the business of fishing, in those days when there was no GPS signal locator, when the modern day technology was not available, fishing sometimes was like a hit and miss situation. But immediately, one of the disciples recognized that this was Jesus. And Peter, like Peter, he just jumped in the water. What am I talking about? Jesus knows where the fish are. Jesus is the Lord over creation. He has the power over nature. The guy with divine blood flowing through his veins. It's just amazing. And if we are to understand and yield results in the area of fishing, we must learn to listen to what Jesus has got to say. I mean, Peter knew what it was like having toiled all night. And I'm sure some of us have that feeling sometimes. You've toiled in so many ways. And yet after a period of time, it seems like nothing is happening. And you begin to question and wonder if God is still on your case. But nevertheless, we saw that Peter responded at a time that was not favorable. The fishing rod. There are different aspects to fishing. But I just want to broadly categorize them into two main aspects. The fishing rod. Basically, it's just for one individual. Most of the time, people do it for leisure, for fun. Like in the Trevet situation, that was the only time Mike said that Murray will have him quiet. It's just good to sit down and just reflect on the beautiful scenery as you patiently wait for that tug or for the feather to disappear. I knew nothing about fishing apart from the fact that I watched one person fish, and I said to Mike Trevet, you know, when I knew that he had been involved in fishing, and Martin, to tell me about fishing. Tell me about fishing. I phoned up Francis Taylor. Tell me something about fishing. And I had to learn very fast. But with the fishing rod, you catch one fish at a time. Well, sometimes, well, okay, occasionally you may catch two. And then we have the other kind of fishing, which is using the dragnet. This one involves more people. There is more teamwork here. People don't do this for fun. These are commercial. These are for business. It is a lot more risky. There is more strategic planning when it comes to this. The releasing of the net, there has to be a coordinated attempt from all sides to make sure that you release the nets. The nets have heavy metal stuff that causes them to drag. That's why it's called a drag net. So it drags the flow and it kind of like traps the fish. So there has to be communication on all sides or else you guys will lose the fish. With this kind of fishing, there has to be someone very experienced about fishing, and we heard that this morning. There's a lot involved. So the first one I like to relate to our personal evangelism, where the individual, you're trying to share something about this wonderful Christ to just one person. You may have several that you talk to, but one at a time. You're trying to do a follow-up. You're trying to what? Build relationship. There is intentionality. We don't sit here and expect someone to get a fish. We go to the sea where the fishes are. And you begin to see that as we look at the life of Jesus, it's just amazing to see how he did fishing. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Let's look at the master fisherman and see how he did it. I'll mention a name and you think about where Jesus met these guys. And tell me whether it was in church or out of church, or whether it was in the synagogue or out of the synagogue. The Samaritan woman. Where did he meet her? At the well, outside the church, at the well. Jesus sat by the well, and then he was having a conversation with a woman he was not supposed to be talking to, according to the tradition. Matthew, the tax collector, where did Jesus meet him? No, not the tree. Pardon? Yes. He was what, in the business of what? Collecting his taxes. And Jesus met the guy. Zacchaeus. He was on top of the tree. And Jesus picked up interest in the bloke. And invited himself to the guy's house. Like I do sometimes. So I'm not out of place. I feel encouraged by that. The demoniac. Where did he meet the one? He's casted out several demons, from different people. But there was a particular one he met where? Any guess? At the graveyard. It's quite an unusual place to meet someone. Think about it. The rich young ruler. Don't know if he was riding a horse or something. But Jesus went out. And you hardly find, probably one or two places, but hardly find where he was doing his evangelism in the synagogue. He just went out and met people, everyday life, doing everyday, their responsibilities. And he just was engaged with people. He was called the friends of sinners. He was sitting with the guys, eating and drinking and just trying to love them and just reveals, something about his divinity to these guys. He said, I've come, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that I've come to seek, the Son of Man have come to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission statement. In Luke 4, we have his statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, to heal the sick. And he begins to tell us what his purpose and his mission was. But in these ones I've spoken about, one-to-one, there was that personal engagement. And if you read other aspects of Scripture, he sent them out two by two to go into the world, into the the towns, into the cities, to what? To proclaim. He sent them out. So it's like two. There is collaboration. They're going together. They're covering each other back. One may be sharing. The other one might be praying. Teamwork. And then, is evangelism just for an exclusive few? Is it something for just those who are gifted at it? Is it the type of thing that we can say, this is not my cup of tea. I don't like engaging with folks. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, we all have been given what is called the ministry of reconciliation. We all have a ministry, whether you're a clergy or not, whether you're a minister or pastor or not. We have been called into the ministry of reconciliation. If we're Christians, we have a testimony. Christ has saved us. We have a story to tell. You don't have to be an apologist, an expert in the field, to share. Share your story. We may say, well, Frank, people are not just interested. Usually when I start, they just shut me off and that's it. I've been discouraged so many times. I remember a day when I was with Rachel, and she was talking to one of, the ladies who's not a Christian, and I just had a tract and I just went to So I just waited. I was just waiting for them to finish the conversation because I knew Rachel. And I was like, oh, hi, Rachel, and all of that, you know. But I just tried to slip the stuff into her hands. And she just looked at it and just said, well, oh, I'm not religious. Thank you very much. And then she just gave it back to me. What an embarrassment. But I've equally shared Christ with other people who were kind of like, wow. That's the fisherman mentality. There are times when people are going to be positively and warm towards you. And there are other times when people are going to be cold. And I can give you testimonies of those who were cold. And with just that intentionality and just being yourself and just loving people and just being there, sooner or later, God began to melt the coldness of heart. And we are having dinner in each other's house. I can prepare my sermon with non-Christians. I mean, in fact, on Friday, I was chatting with one about fishing, and we were chatting about, you know, sharing the... I'm preaching on Sunday, and we're chatting about the sermon with a non-Christian. Well, Frank, it's not allowed, but Jesus was very unconventional. If there is genuine love, and you are there, before you know it, if you take interest in people, people begin to take interest in your stuff. And people begin to ask you questions. What happens in that place on a Sunday? And people begin to open up and begin to tell you their problems. And you begin to say, oh my God, how can I handle this? But there is this, you know, thing, this wave in the air that they're not interested. It's not true. Anyone without Christ has a need. They may be very confident on the outside. Look, sound very intelligent and smart. And be the first to laugh if you suggest something that is Christian or offer a book or just scoff at you. But tell me something. When they go back in their bedroom before they sleep, when they're hit with certain stuff, when they just think about life, everything is just all out of the place. It doesn't really make sense. There is that fear that is there. There is that cry in every person's heart. But if you're a Christian, and you love the Lord, and you're following the Lord, there's that fulfillment that you have. And if I do believe that Jesus is the only way, if that is the gospel that I preach, how can I let embarrassment to stop me from sharing with somebody else? Our time went when I and Nikki went out into a place, one of the cafes in town, and we're talking to a group of, I think, 6 or 7, you know, male, female guys. We're just talking about Christianity Explored. You guys can come. Just come one day. If you don't like it, that's fine. And there was a particular guy, excuse me, who was, oh, yeah, I'm coming. And in my heart of hearts, I said, oh, yeah, that's the guy. That guy is coming. And that guy sounded like he'll be the first to get saved. And then I turned to the next person by him and said, oh, would you like to come? Just give it a try. Come on. And the other guy said, no, if this guy, let's say call him X, comes, then I'll come. That was 2 years ago. Well, we've given 6, 7 invitations to X, and he's never been. The guy we thought will never come because he said if X comes, then he'll come. That's the guy who came to our course. And went through every single one of our courses. He's been to about 2 or 3, and occasionally he comes to church. The fishing analogy, you don't know what is happening underneath the scene, underneath the water. Our responsibility is to go to the sea where the fish are and just strategically proclate ourselves in obedience and have the hook or the net, which is God's word and the name of Jesus, thus ready. And then you don't have to force things down people's throats. No. The opportunity will come. In a natural conversation, you will be talking about marriage, and all of a sudden, you will just see the flow, and you will just begin to say, I mean, your scriptural Christian position. And then the other person, you know, it's just amazing how it just happens. Because it is God. You just don't know. You don't, oh, if I say this, he say this. No, he's going to say this. What we tend to do, I think, most times is we try to overanalyze the whole thing. There was a lady that came to church one of our teammates, Maggie, just pounced on her and said, "Oh, the first time in church, would you like to come to the course?" Now, it sounded so out of place. I mean, your rational mind would tell you, you don't do things like that. You've got to give them some breathing space. But I don't know how she did. I mean, trust me, the next week the person started the course. What am I trying to say? If we overanalyze things, we become paralyzed. And they call that the paralysis of analysis, because we're trying to overanalyze, over-rationalize. And when you talk to that person, they tell you that when I was at uni, I was impacted by some Christian friend, and I made up my mind that I'll come to church. Well, you see, we didn't know that. I want to encourage us. Musical evening. Joe has just reminded us. What a wonderful opportunity. Take 5 flyers. Pray over those flyers. Have a chat with someone. Say, "Guys, it's going to be a wonderful time. Just come. Wonderful music. It's going to be lovely." And you're trying again. It doesn't matter if they don't come. Pray over the flyers. You do your bit. Just sit. Okay, let down the net. And let the Lord do his bit. Evangelism 1. Look at the smile. That's Shelley's son, by the way. Look at the joy in his face. But what is even more exciting is, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there will be more rejoicing over in heaven over one sinner that repents. Heaven rejoices when people come into the family. There is a party in heaven for just one sinner that repents. Christmas is coming. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. It could be a book, a Christian book. Give it to someone. Could be your daughter. Experience tells you that they will just chuck it aside. Pray over it. After a period of time, they may pick it up again. Or you may be targeting a friend, and then somebody else might be blessed. It's just amazing. I was told by Mike that sometimes the fish will be nibbling around the hook. And then, you know, not biting the hook, but just nibbling around. And then some of the bigger fish will come and sit and nibbling around and come and try to what? Eat the small fish. And in the process, what gets hooked itself? You can't just predict. We sang, "There is power in the name. There is power in the name." Father, we just want to thank you. And we just want to bless you. And we just want to praise you for who you really are. We are not ashamed to call you our Father. Lord, all around us we see people who are yet to come to terms with what real life is all about. Lord, would you help us, first and foremost, to experience real life ourselves. Help us to follow you and learn to listen to you. And Lord, would you help us to let down our nets in those places at the appropriate time. Help us, Lord, as we fish. Let it become something of a joy. Let it become leisure. Let it not become a chore. Let it not because we ought to. Let it become something that we enjoy. Let it flow out of a heart of compassion. Help us, Lord. Put compassion in our hearts. Lord, we want you to come into our boats. Lord, we've toiled for long. And sometimes, Lord, we're just despondent and discouraged. But Lord, we want to yield to you. So give us the grace and the strength to listen to you. For you're a wonderful Father. And you love us in spite of. What a wonderful Father. What a joy to serve you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know him. That Lord, they will think again. And they'll come to you and say, "I receive you, Jesus, into my heart. I want to follow you." Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' mighty name.